Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Acts 14, verses 8 through 18. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Our second reading comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 23. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12th gates were the 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Here ends the reading for today.
What God means to me. He means I will always have a Father that loves me and watches over me. He means I will always have and know love because of him. He knows I will always have someone to cry to when this life gets hard. He means I will always have someone who will always listen when I speak to him. He means I will never be alone, and that this whole time I was never alone. He means I have a Savior that loves me in such an extraordinary way, a way no one else could. He means when the world rejects me, he never will. He means I am redeemed, even though he has seen all my flaws and all my iniquities. He means I have eternal life. He means I have a second chance. He means I don't have to worry about what will happen to me, because he means that one day I will see him face to face on that special day, when all I see in his eyes are the unfathomable love that only my heavenly dad could give. When he takes me in his arms and tells me that I'm forgiven. In short, God means everything to me. I'd also like to thank Pastor Micah and Don Berge for 2 special years of teaching confirmation. I'm gonna miss them and their teachings, so.
Last summer, I got the opportunity to go to the Fly Convention in Colorado. When I was there, I met a lot of new friends, but most importantly, I got to participate in many moving services, and that showed me that, and it showed me who God really is. I learned I need to follow in the path of God through the good and the bad times of my life. God has done a lot for me in my life. He has gave me a loving family and many Christian friends, but most importantly, He died on the cross for me. In the past 2 years of confirmation, I have came much closer to God. I have grown stronger in my faith with Him. I want to thank Pastor Micah and Don Berge for teaching me a lot of new things about God. I am looking forward to growing stronger in my beliefs in the future.
To me, God means everything. He's loving, generous, and kind. He sent His Son to die for us. This shows He is all these things. God has done a lot of things for me. He has given me a Christian family to grow up in and a church that gives me the spiritual support I need. When I went to Fly, I learned that you need to have your identity in Christ. I would like to thank Don Berge and Pastor Micah for helping me in this journey.
We are in John's Gospel this morning, chapter 14, verses 23 to 29. And as I read these verses, I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect and reverence for God's holy word. John chapter 14, reading verses 23 through 29 this morning in Jesus' name. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. This is your word. Thank you for it. And God, I pray that as we meditate on these verses now, that the meditations of all of our hearts, that the words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our fortress, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I love confirmation. For a lot of reasons, but one of them being that this is such a formative time in the life of our young people, and they're figuring things out, and to be a part of that and to encourage them in their faith is an absolute joy. Thank you, you three, for letting me be a part of this time in your life. You know, middle school-aged people are an interesting bunch, and I know that you three are a little older than that, but you're still pretty close to middle school. They're growing out of childhood. There's a lot to learn in that transition, really, about all facets of life, thinking and acting and behaving more maturely, all right, becoming more responsible, hygiene. And I'm only qualified and able to speak from a guy's perspective, so Dawson and John and the rest of you guys, you're the ones who are going to get picked on right now. You always know at a Bible camp, for example, when you walk into a room or an area of a dorm that is filled with middle school-aged boys, okay? Because that area or that room is marked by one of two very distinctive smells, either an extreme underuse of deodorant and other hygiene products or an extreme overuse of Axe body spray. There's no in-between. Because they're figuring this out, and they either aren't using it because they never have in their life, but now there's a need for it, or they know they need it, but they don't know how much to use, so they just use all of it. And you know they need it, and it's hard to say no, but here's your tip. Okay, for the day, fellas, moderation. Figure that out. In all seriousness, part of this comes from a newly realized sense of self-awareness and a desire to fit in and not stand out. And in the case of something like hygiene, that's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thought to have. But in the more general sense, middle school-aged kids, 13, 14, 15-year-olds, are bombarded all the time with the message that they need to fit in. They need to look and act and think a certain way in order to fit in, to be accepted, not only by their peers, but by society in general. And when we see that these are such formative years, as they are growing out of childhood, there are a lot of attitudes and opinions and beliefs that they can pick up in order to fit in that, and then that shapes them as they enter into adulthood, especially in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile toward Christian beliefs and thoughts, worldview. Today, Lauren and Dawson and John, you stood up here and you did something that marks you as different from the rest of the world. You testified to faith in Christ. You promised that you want to remain faithful to Jesus and what he says, his word. That makes you different, because that's not something that the world in general does. In fact, the world outside of Christ is typically very unfriendly towards something like this. We live in a pretty nice place, so we don't always experience that unfriendliness, but it is there. And especially as you continue to grow older, you are going to see that faith in Christ makes you different. And I want you to know this morning, and all of us, that that's a good thing. That different, in this case, is something to embrace, because it means that we are not of this world. This world that is ruled by death, it's not our home. Christians are citizens of another world, another kingdom, a kingdom that is marked ultimately by life. This text, these verses that I read, they are the words of Jesus on the night before he died, okay? And he is about, and he knows this is going to happen, he's about to endure the greatest suffering that anyone has ever endured. And he is now in this upper room with his disciples, and it's a quaint and it's a private place where he can share his heart with those closest to him. And we get a glimpse here into the heart of Jesus for his children in his last opportunity to share with them. This is what he wanted them to hear. We're picking these verses up in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. And Jesus is alluding here to this distinction, this difference that the children of God have compared to the rest of the world. He says in verse 19 that in a little while the world will not see him anymore, but you will see me. And then verse 21, whoever keeps his commandments, that's the one who loves Jesus, and the Father loves that person, and Jesus loves that person, and manifests himself, shows himself, reveals himself to that person. They see Jesus. And Judas, not Iscariot, it says, the other one asks, how is it going to be that you will manifest yourself to us, that we will see you and not the world? He's asking about the difference. What is this difference? And Jesus explains then that there are those who love him and keep his word, and that the triune God comes and makes his home with that person. Now, I want to be clear here, okay? This is not conditional in the sense that if you keep God's commandments, then he will love you, as if Jesus' love for us was somehow dependent on us keeping the commandments. Good works do not earn us the love of Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that the keeping of those commandments, good works, are simply evidence. They're fruits of love for Christ. And those are the people that see Christ, that he manifests himself to, that he makes his home with. And Jesus contrasts that then in verse 24 with those who do not have that love for him. Those who reject his word. There's a difference. And this kind of begs the question, If the difference has to do with loving Christ, how does that love come? Because that's a fruit of faith too. And so what brings about this love, this faith? And I want to use the paradigm of a kingdom to help us see this. I mentioned it briefly already, that Christians are citizens of another kingdom, and Jesus alludes to it also when he talks about making his home with us, his residence, his presence, his kingdom. This world that we live in, the kingdom of this earth, it operates under the premise that whatever you want to have, please hang with me on this. The world operates that whatever you want to have, you have to earn. Right? If you want scholarships, you three are going to be talking about that in the years to come. You need a good GPA, and you have to work for that. You have to earn it. If you want a good job or a promotion at work, you have to earn it. At home, I dove into some funhouse projects this weekend. Did you know that if your fridge isn't working properly, it doesn't tend to fix itself? Okay? I've been waiting for 2 months for it to fix itself, and it wasn't, so finally on Friday, I decided I wanted a fridge that didn't leak water everywhere anymore, and I had to work for a chunk of the day to fix it. What we want to have, we have to earn. That's how the world operates. Or, increasingly prevalent, is this idea of entitlement. So I'm not going to do anything, actually, because I inherently deserve everything that I want, and the world owes it to me because I'm that great. And so because we're in this world, people naturally take those ideas and then they apply it to salvation. But the problem, friends, the problem is that that is not how God's kingdom operates. In God's kingdom, you can't earn anything because you'll never do a good enough job to earn it. Because God demands perfection, and I know very well that I'm not perfect, and you know very well that you're not perfect. And that rules out this entitlement bit then too, because our imperfection doesn't entitle us to anything. There's nothing we can do, but we don't receive anything just because we are inherently that great. We're not. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that. We know it because God says it too. Most importantly, we are conceived in sin, God says. We are by nature children of wrath, God says. Our good works are like filthy rags, God says. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. That is a problem. And the solution is not to fix it ourselves. It's not to lie to ourselves and convince ourselves that we're good enough just by nature. The solution is something that God has to do. He's the only one that could do it because it needed to be done perfectly. And what God did was send his Son to take on our imperfection and give us his perfect righteousness. And the Bible says that God accepted that sacrifice, and so we are saved. God is so gracious to us. It's a gift, and it's free to us. It did come at a cost, and it's a cost that the Son of God paid with his life so that we wouldn't have to. And by faith in him and his work, trusting in Jesus alone, Christ alone, and his work for you, you grow in love for him and what he has done then for you. You hear his word and you follow it. Not to earn his love, that's how the world works. He's already demonstrated, shown that he loves you by dying on the cross, and so we love him because he has first loved us. It's different than the love of this world that is really very much a conditional love. The love that we find in God's kingdom is unconditional, it's undeserved, it's full of grace, and that love marks Christians as different from those who reject that love and instead stubbornly cling to the love of this world And Jesus is clear here that that is not the love of his kingdom. Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit in verse 26, that even though he's leaving, there is a helper who's coming who is going to teach and remind God's children about these things that Jesus has said. We are not left alone, because the reality is that even though now in faith we are a part of God's family in his kingdom, we are set apart, we are different from this world, we are still in the world, filled with sin, this world that is filled with death and the devil and the temptation and the sinful natural tendency to revert back to the ways, the philosophies of the world. And so the Holy Spirit comes to point us to Jesus. He will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit comes to point us back to Jesus, to remind us of him and all that he has said and done. And then we get to verse 27 in our text. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This world does not know true peace. It doesn't. It can't. The world is fundamentally broken by sin. This is not what God created the world to be, but the world is trying to get back to that because we are God's creation, but the world doesn't realize that because of its sin, because it's broken, it can't find true and lasting peace on its own. There's this natural desire to be accepted, loved, approved of, to be joyful, to be at peace, right? There's that natural desire. Teenagers wrestle with this, sometimes in silly ways, if we're trying to figure out how much deodorant to use or what clothes to buy, how to act and behave, some of these other things, pretty surfacey examples. But they reveal this desire to be accepted. And if adults are honest with themselves, that desire doesn't change. It just takes on different forms. We want things to be right. We want to be at peace. I want to tell you today that you won't find it in this world. You won't find it in a better job. You won't find it in a perfect spouse or a perfect marriage, as if there was such a thing. So many think that peace can be found in things like drugs and alcohol, drowning our sorrows, forgetting about our problems, even if for a moment. That's not peace either. It's a lie. Not as the world gives, Jesus says. Friends, peace, true peace, is found only in Jesus Christ and his work done on your behalf. Even Christians and churches try to make it more than that. So Jesus was good and all, but now we've got to do this and this and this. And I hear so many stories of people burned out and oppressed by the church because they leave every week being told just to do a little bit better, and then you'll have a better life, and then you'll find peace. That is how the world operates. Christians are different. Christ is different. Peace is found in Jesus. Period. Yes, it is that simple. And isn't that grand? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The work is done. But I'm not talking about the confirmation work, 2 years of work for you. The work to be accepted, approved by God, made right by God, given eternal life. The work that took is done. It was done by Jesus when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. The work is done, and you are loved and accepted by Jesus. Please remember that, you three. You are loved and accepted by Jesus because of his faithfulness and his perfect work on the cross. Remember that, all of you. It totally changes everything. You are marked as different now, and different is good because now our hearts aren't troubled. We're not afraid, even of death itself. The greatest cause of fear and trouble that this world can throw at us, and the disciples were wrestling with it on that night. They didn't know Jesus was going to die the next day, even though he had told them in not so many words many times, but they knew something big was about to go down, and it was causing fear and trouble. And Jesus says here to them that even my leaving, even my death, ought to cause rejoicing, because this peace that conquers death is yours. Because it's a peace that the death-defeating Messiah gives to you. You have a peace that Jesus gives to you, and he is a Messiah that defeated death. It's a peace that transcends even death. In a world surrounded by trouble and fear and anxiety and uncertainty, we have a sure and certain hope, an anchor for the soul, Hebrews says. Peace that passes all understanding, Philippians says. We're different, and that's good. We have Jesus. We believe in him. That's verse 29. Later in the book of John, John will build on that, that by believing in faith, we have life in his name, the name of Jesus. We are citizens of another kingdom that is marked eternally by life. May we go in God's peace today. Amen.